Today's reading comes from Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Faith or observance of the law. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you have heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, now, you're all idiots. I don't usually start sermons that way, but it worked, didn't it? I know you're not, Caroline. It got your attention, didn't it? But I was really only copying how Paul starts chapter 3 of Galatians. You stupid Galatians, he starts off. But then via scripture, we too are Paul's audience, so that means he's talking directly to me as well. Oh well, I'm an idiot too. But Paul is talking to Christian believers, and in case we didn't already know, Christians can do some utterly foolish things. And the foolishness Paul is pointing to among the Galatians is that having begun the Christian life, they were saved 100% by trusting in the grace of Christ alone. They had reverted to instead trusting in what they did, their performance, in order to be secure, have hope and be fulfilled. So he says, are you so foolish, having started with the Spirit, meaning relying on grace, are you ending with the flesh, relying on your own fleshly strength and efforts? Does anyone here ever navigate in the car using Siri or the equivalent? I see one or two hands there. I do revert to it at times, and particularly with the roadworks across Adelaide. I know roadworks are necessary and good, but seriously, they're everywhere you look at the moment, seem to be. But when I get caught in roadworks, depending on how big the stile is, I can reach a point of frustration where I decide I'll break out of the jam, take a better, quicker route, and so I ask Siri for another route and off we go. But at a certain point, because I feel it's still taking too long and thinking I can do better than Siri, I turn her off. I mean, I'm smart and I'm a bloke. Yet sometimes it can happen that move is not a good one. And I end up in a dead-end street or lost. And at that moment, I can maybe hear a distant echo of St. Paul, "Oh, stupid Jonathan, having begun with Siri, are you now going to reach your goal by works of the brain?" Or something like that. But Christian life is grace from beginning to end. That's what we're going to look at today, and under three headings. Firstly, that we grow by grace. Secondly, grace to Abraham. We're looking at how Abraham is our example. And thirdly, the grind of gracelessness, the hopelessness of trying to make it by our own effort, and how we get free from that. So firstly, how we grow by grace. We see that in the first part of the passage, verses 1 to 5. Paul starts off giving a kind of a ruler by which he is measuring the Galatians' foolishness, and he says, "Christ was clearly portrayed to you as crucified." Well, what does he mean by that? Well, the New Testament teaches that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was crucified in order to save us from sin and death and into eternal life. And the reason he had to do this is because we couldn't do it for ourselves. As human beings, we are too weak and sinful to save ourselves. And so he, Jesus, was the only one strong and holy enough to accomplish it. And this means that we are saved 100% by the grace of Christ alone and not because of anything that we do. That's what Christ crucified means. And so by the Galatians going back to relying on their good works, they were denying the truth that Christ was crucified. Now, not only are we saved, become Christians by grace, but the whole of our Christian growth and life is dependent on the grace of Christ alone. It's a very important thing we need to get. Paul tells the Galatians that the Spirit of God brings salvation and their ongoing spiritual life and gifts and miracles, not because of what they did, but simply because they believed in the grace of Christ. We also reach the final goal of our Christian life only by grace. Paul says, "Are you planning to finish with the flesh, with your own strength, relying on our efforts?" Meaning, we are not to do that. You must finish as you started, 100% by the grace of Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says, "Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith." It's not like grace is a one-off bonus we get when we first become a Christian, and then after that it's up to us to make the best of it. I saw a t-shirt once, and on the front it said, "Jesus is coming back soon." And on the back of it, it then said, "Everybody look busy." But we do think that way. We can. That when Jesus ascended into heaven, he sat down on an eternal deck chair, G&T in hand, and leaving it in our hands to fulfill our lives and to complete God's purpose for history. And that one day he'll come back to see how we got on and to write our report cards. No, he's not that silly, nor that cruel. That would be an absentee God, stuck off at the other end of heaven somewhere, not getting involved in our world or our lives, leaving us to muddle along as best we can. But Jesus is exactly the opposite of that. He couldn't be more deeply involved in our lives or our world. He ascended into heaven, but at the same time, he says he goes with his followers into all the world. And he tells us he dwells in us by the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Paul said at one place, I did much labour, but it wasn't me. It was Christ who was within me. Jesus is in every corner of the world and in every one of his people, and he's working flat out. He's moulding and shaping and growing our lives to be more and more like his, to do his good will. He's commanding us to share with him in all that he's doing in the world. That's why it is a misunderstanding to think that 100% grace means 0% us. No, 100% grace means 100% us, because Christ works 100% with and in us and causes us to share 100% in everything that he's doing. Martin Luther once, sitting with his friends in a tavern in Wittenberg, said, and it was written down, "As I sit here drinking my Wittenberg beer, the gospel of God goes throughout the land." Which was true. And at the same time, Luther was one of the most active evangelists in the history of the Christian church. You see, he knew he was 100% involved in everything that Jesus was doing, taking the gospel throughout the land. In our Reformed Christian tradition, we emphasise what we call the completed work of Christ. The completed work of Christ. Which means that in his birth, death and resurrection, he did everything to make us new, true, complete children of God the Father. Jesus became and he took up our sin-broken humanity and he cleansed it and he healed it. And he raised it new and perfect. So when we come to faith in Christ, we receive not only the fullness of salvation, we also receive a complete new life. All at once, in that instant. And what then happens through the remainder of our Christian life is that by the work of the Holy Spirit, God progressively reveals to us our new creaturehood, and we receive it, and we are shaped more and more to be like it and to live it. Jesus has cleansed and healed and perfected our humanity, and now he gives it back to us. As a friend of mine once put it, we catch up with the truth of whom God has already made us in Christ. Christian life is all grace that just keeps on and keeps on coming to us. What that must mean is that whenever we are struggling or failing in our Christian life, the answer can never just be try harder. Rather, what we need to do is apply the gospel of grace to our specific situation. Let's take, for example, the thing we struggled with was anger. What we need to ask ourselves is, what am I relying on to give me security and fulfillment that is failing me and then causing my anger? And how do I need to shift my hope and trust to Christ, who won't fail me? For example, do I want a comfortable life? Is that what I think will really satisfy me? And so people aren't giving it to me, or they're taking it away from me, my comfort, and so I get angry. Or do I mostly want approval from people? And I feel like people are denying me that, and so I get angry. Or do I want a better job or income or advancement? And this is being denied me, and so I get angry. Then we need to not just try harder, What we need to actually do is to repent of our ways of trying to save and fulfill ourselves by our efforts, by pursuing these goals that we've set up in our minds. And we need to repent of our lack of gratefulness and joy for the completed work of Christ for us. And then we need to look to Christ and his gospel. Get into the Word, the Bible. Talk with others about it, what it says. Pray for what it says. And the Holy Spirit will work in us to replace our false saviours, the false things we're trying to get hold of. And he'll replace that with the true saviour. And Christ will become more our practical saviour that we rely on from day to day. And our anger will diminish. So, we grow by grace from beginning to end. Now, our second point, grace to Abraham. To see how Abraham is an illustration of growing by grace. This is in verses 6 to 9 in our passage. By the way, my first point was by far my longest. The second and third are going to be much shorter. Abraham was a pagan idol worshipper, nobody, from the ancient Near East. Yet God loved him and chose him to be his child on earth and the father of a great nation of his people by grace. Abraham believed God's promise of grace to him, and so it was counted by God as, he was counted by God as fully justified. He believed God. God considered him justified, righteous, saved. And Paul says Abraham is the pattern for all believers. That's us. Now, this relationship God made between himself and Abraham and his descendants was called a covenant. Read all about that in Genesis chapter 15. But covenants were common in that time and place, and they were made between individuals or families or nations, and they would enter into relationship with each other and promise certain things to each other. In a ceremony, they would cut animals in half and they would lay the halves out separately with a pathway down between them. Then the parties to the covenant would walk down between the halves of the animals and they would say, "If I do not do what I have promised you this day, may what has happened to these animals happen to me." When God and Abraham came to make their covenant, the animals were cut in half and laid out with a pathway down the middle. Then God put Abraham to sleep. And then a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch were seen to pass down between the halves of the animals. And smoke and fire in the Old Testament is God's very presence himself. And you see, in making this covenant, God, he'd put Abraham to sleep. God was standing in for both himself and Abraham. And as the smoke and fire passed between the halves of the animals, it was God saying, "If Abraham fails to fulfill what he has promised this day, may what has happened to these animals happen to me, God." And it did, didn't it? God the Son, crucified. And so you see, God was saying that he alone was going to be responsible to make and keep and fulfill this relationship, not only for his side, but also for Abraham. And in this stunningly great grace, God would provide for Abraham, all of Abraham's need, including atonement for his sin. And God would make sure that Abraham and his descendants would become the true son and people that he wanted them to be. God would not only justify and save them, He would sanctify them wholly. God not only planted them as his people, he was going to grow them. So for Abraham and for us, life is grace from beginning to end. Now, finally, briefly, Paul contrasts this with our third point, the grind of gracelessness, the pain of trying to live by law and how we get ourselves liberated from that. This is the final part of the passage, verses 10 to 14. The Judaizers, those in Galatia who were saying, no, we need to rely on our works, our efforts, in order to be assured that we're saved, they were resistant in wanting to stick to their guns, to fulfill their lives based on their own moral and religious works. So are we. Our deepest human compulsion is to get where we need to go in life by trying our hardest. Paul says, you can try that if you like, but you'll have a cursed life. And remember, Paul said that someone must have bewitched the Galatians to get them to revert to relying on the law. There's something demonic about it, something that is life-destroying about it. How come trying to do this is a curse? Well, the Bible says that if we want to try and live by the law, we have to obey the law successfully in every detail. And Paul says simply, verse 11, can't do it. It's impossible. A man came up to me following a funeral once, and he began by preemptively saying that you won't ever have seen me in church. But, he said, with chest out, I've always lived by the Ten Commandments. I then spent a little while going through the commandments with him and explained how he'd pretty much broken them all and that he was going to need a bit more in his life than attempting his attempted obedience to the law. If we're going to try and live by just keeping the commandments, we've got Buckley's. And the other way that living by the law is a curse is it's just psychological torture. It's an unbearable burden. We end up stricken by a sense of failure, that we won't measure up, depressed. Or we become unbearably self-righteous, thinking we are making it. And so we judge others, we scorn others. And that destroys relationships and genuine community. In other words, misery for yourself and everybody else. But, as Paul tells us, Jesus has redeemed us from the curse. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In another place, Paul says, God made him, Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Why? To destroy our sin by paying its full penalty through dying for us. All in order, Paul tells us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, Jesus enters into our state, weakness, brokenness, sinfulness. He enters into the collective curse of our lives. And by doing that, we enter into his state, his absolute righteousness, being approved and accepted by God. Having a clear conscience, knowing that God loves and delights in us, being healed and whole and at peace. to know the kind of love that does that, that must change us. In that kind of love, God gets his fingers into our hearts. Now, Abraham didn't just believe in God, that God exists. It says Abraham believed God. You know, it's personal, it's intimate, it's deep. He knows and trusts the heart of God the Father. And when we do that, we will give up all our striving to live by the law out of our own autonomy and pride, and we will freely, fully, joyously live by grace, out of the full, free love and grace of God our Father that's given us an entire new life, and we'll thrive. Amen.